Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What a passage of Scripture. In verses 7 through 11, John is belaboring the thought of God's love and the implications of that love for those who are the recipients of it. It seems that verse 11 is a culminating point, beginning at verse 7 and working through to verse 11 when he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, he's just reviewed that love, the evidence of that love. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. A culminating point that the Spirit, through John, wants believers to grasp. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then, in verse 12, a statement that is, it seems out of the clear blue in some ways. No man hath seen God at any time. It seems that we know that this is an admission of truth, of reality, but what does it have to do with what John is talking about here? No man hath seen God at any time, period. A statement of fact, a statement of reality. But what does that have to do with the discussion of love? No man hath seen God at any time. And then he kicks right back into the discussion of love. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us, and so forth. So he's dealt with love, God's love, the manifestation of God's love, and how that if He so loved us, we should love one another. And then he makes this declaration, no man has seen God at any time, and then he returns to the thought of love. What's going on? John seems to be pressing us to consider the clearest visible representations of the invisible God. God cannot be seen. No man has seen God at any time. Now John makes an admission in verse 4, and we have seen. So no man has seen, but we have seen. No man has seen God at any time, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so John, probably the latest of the apostles to die, is speaking of what he has seen. In fact, he was one of the apostles, one of those chosen to be the authoritative witness to who Jesus is. Jesus chose those apostles for that purpose. And so John is saying, I'm telling you of what I have seen. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not only did he see him physically, he has seen him in a way with an authority so that he can speak of that which he has seen. He then makes a confession that every child of God is able to make in verses 15 and the first part of 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he... No man has seen God at any time. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have known and believed. Every child of God can make the confession that John makes here in these two verses. Confessing Jesus is the Son of God. If you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in you, and you in God. And you have known and believed the love that God hath to you. You identify with that. Okay? But still the fact remains, no man hath seen God at any time. How do we know, and how does anyone else know, that our profession regarding the invisible God is true? Anybody can say. I mean, anybody can profess. I can tell you any sort of fanciful thing, right? I can dream up something and say, this is true. I believe this. It's just my profession. It's just what I say is so. But what is the verifiable evidence that God is love? Why should anyone believe our profession? How can we convince anyone of the reality of God's love? Or perhaps even more basic than that, if no man has seen God at any time, how can we convince anyone that God is? Not just that God is love, but God is. I see two answers in this passage. The first is this, in verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's the first answer right there. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And that's my profession, because I have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. What do you see when you look at Jesus and the cross? What do you see when you look at these elements tonight? What do you think about? What does God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son mean to you? Do you know and believe? Has the invisible God taken up His residence in you and so made Himself real to you? Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. He has taken up His residence in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We join John and become witnesses and so testify that we have seen Jesus to be sent of the Father as the Savior of the world. So that's the first answer right there. It's just simply, we have known and believed. It struck me as I read verse 16 and this basic declaration of a believer. We have known and believed the love that God had to us. We were passing out Gospel of John yesterday, and a fellow was backing out of his driveway, an older gentleman, and he had this bumper sticker that had a Bible and some Spanish. I could tell it had something to do with the religious radio station. I didn't know what it said. But he rolled his window down, and I said, "Do you have a Bible?" And he said, "Yes, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, he wasn't, it seemed, I don't know the guy, but that confession moved me. And I said, "Well, you don't, if you've got a Bible, you don't need this. It's the Gospel of John." He said, "Well, give me the brochure that's in there." He saw it was Community Baptist Church. "Give me that." I said, "Well, just take the whole thing." When's the last time you made such a confession like that? How is the world going to know? How are they going to know that God is and that God is love? Isn't it going to be by our profession? We know and believe the love that God had to us. God so loved the world that He did give His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we need to be making that profession of faith. Not just in a church service. We need to be making that profession of faith. And not just cramming a gospel presentation down somebody's throat, but actually declaring, "I believe that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. I believe that in this way, God manifested His love in a way like no other. He gave His only Son here in His love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know and we believe. And so that we can confess that." So that's the first answer. We have known and believed the love that God had to us, so therefore we can confess it and we ought to. The other is this. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. You see, God is at work in His children reproducing characteristics of Himself. His love is perfected in us, verse 12. God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. And you'll notice verse 17. I don't know that I fully understand verse 17. I have an idea of what he means here. But what struck me is the latter part of verse 17 when he says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, as he is, how is he? Who is he? What's the point in this whole passage? God is love. As he is, so are we in this world. Here is one of the clearest ways for the doubting mind to find encouragement. Do I love? Do I love the brethren? Do I love those who love God? No man has seen God at any time, but I can see you. Am I inclined in a selfless kind of way toward you? Or toward others in general? For the Bible teaches us we're to love even our enemies, right? But here he's especially talking about our love toward those who love God. Am I inclined toward my brothers and my sisters in Christ? Those who confess to know and believe the love that God has for us? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Do you ever struggle with whether or not you love God? He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And we typically look at that expression from one vantage point, but look at it from another vantage point. How do I know I love God? Do you ever struggle with that? Do you ever feel like, I don't love God like I should? Sometimes I wonder if I love God. I can't see Him. No man has seen God at any time. Well, then how do I know? Do I love my brother? Do I love the one I can see? Do I love the one that I have interaction with on a very physical, visible level? And you see, not only does this love for one another assure our hearts about ourselves and our love for God, I mean, this really impacted my mind. It encouraged my heart. And isn't 1 John written to encourage the hearts of believers? It encouraged my heart because I thought, I do love the brethren. I do want to be with God's children. I do want to give of myself toward those who know God and love God. I have a relationship with God's people. There's a sense in which God is saying, then you have seen me. You do love me, even though you haven't seen me. But not only that, it gives clear evidence to a doubting world that God is real and that He is love. Your relationship to your spouse, your relationship to your children, your relationship to your neighbor, your fellow employee, and especially your fellow believer, carries huge consequences. Huge consequences. You are sending a message to all who see and know you. To borrow Brother Dean Olive's idea, a wordless witness that speaks volumes. In fact, you don't love one another, and whatever you do say becomes a word of mockery, an opportunity for others to exploit you as a hypocrite. You say you love God. You say that God is love. You say you know Him. You say all kinds of things, but I see nothing in you that convinces me that God is or that God is love. But when you love one another, you become the physical, visible evidence of the Spirit, the invisible God. Isn't that good? Folks who see you and ask, at least mentally, how do you love like that? How do you do that? Why do you treat that person the way that you do after the way that that person has treated you? When your children see your interaction with your spouse, or your parents see your interaction with one another, or whatever the relationship is that you're living out, mistreated, abused, whatever, hard, difficult relationship it may be that you're going through, and yet your response is one of love. You know, we talk about this when we're out and about. You know, we don't wear our testimony on our shirt. Or do we, Brother Jeremy? He gifted me with a t-shirt and I wore it, and it says, Jesus crushed for my sins, and the other one, I forget what it said, but it was clearly naming and claiming. That's a Baptist version of the name it, claim it doctrine. And so I'm at a grocery store, and the lady's hardly looking at me. I'm thinking, this is weird. You know, and so I interact with her, and I try to be kind to her, and I'm thinking, I'm getting a little irritated. And then all of a sudden I realized what was on my shirt. And I just wondered if it might have been that. But then this is what caught my mind. You see, when you wear something like that, you're identifying yourself. And the way you interact with people is, it's more meaningful because you are wearing His name. But I got to thinking about that. Shouldn't that be the way we think all the time? But it was funny how that worked its way out in my mind. It seemed to matter more how I acted because I had the name Jesus on a t-shirt. Well, regardless of what you think of t-shirts, I used to really hate those things, but, you know, regardless of what you think of t-shirts, you ought to be wearing the name of Jesus in your life. And one up, perhaps the primary way, is loving, the manifestation of love. And when people see my reaction is not what is the expected reaction in a very difficult situation, I'm speaking, I'm saying something, and if given an opportunity, if they say, why don't you fill in the blank? Why don't you react, fill in the blank? Why? If they ask me, I can say to them, because God dwells in me and has perfected His love in me. It has to do with God and what He has done. And I can tell them, listen, God manifested His love toward me, a rebel sinner, one who deserved His wrath. Who am I to look down upon anyone else and to treat anyone else with disdain or in an uncareful or an uncaring way? Who am I to treat kind for kind, you know? I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. No, I ought to scratch your back regardless of whether you scratch mine, right? If you've got an itch, you need help. There is no greater witness to the being and love of God than you loving those you see. Well, what does all this have to do with the Lord's Supper? Can you connect the dots? We are confessing the greatest demonstration of love tonight as we partake of this bread and this cup. Some of my favorite verses. Verses 9 and 10. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what we're saying tonight. We're confessing that we believe that tonight as we partake of these elements together. Do you really know and believe? This bread and cup are not merely religious symbols. We partake because we know and believe. We identify with the manifestation of God's love. His love is real to us. He is real to us. This act should be a witness to all who see. God is real. What a horrible thing it is when onlookers see us partaking of the bread and the cup, and they're in their minds are saying, why are they partaking of that? I know them. I know their lives. They don't know anything about God's love. But we are confessing the greatest demonstration of love. But furthermore, in partaking together as one body in Christ, we are confessing to our love for one another, aren't we? We're testifying to that. Of course, this could be a mere show. You could hate the person that's on the other side of the church building. Sometimes that happens. There's somebody in the church that you haven't spoken to in eons, and you don't care to speak to them because there's something that you just are, they grate at you. Well, it's a farce for you to take the Lord's Supper, saying that you love one another, that you can't even have a relationship with one another. I'll tell you what, there ought not be a home here tonight where there's a believing husband and wife that's a member of Community Baptist Church that is strained, that has tension. Because you're supposed to love one another, aren't you? This isn't just for everybody else except in your home, right? It begins in your home. It carries over in your relationship with others. We must really be in fellowship. No division. No division, but unity ought to mark Community Baptist Church. We're not simply talking about our love for Him whom we cannot see. That's pretty easy to do. We must truly be in fellowship with those whom we see who love Him. Loving one another. And so the world looking on is convinced of God. They're convinced about God. They're convinced that there's something to this thing these folks called Christians are professing. And the world is convinced of His love as they see us, also very different. I mean, I just found out last night, Bobby is not a St. Louis Cardinals fan. Grew up in St. Louis. Has no interest in the St. Louis Cardinals. You say, well, that's a trivial thing. I realize that. My point is, you have interest. And the fact of the matter is, if it weren't for Christ, some of us would not be in this room together. Our interests are just that diverse, that far apart from one another. We wouldn't even relate. Isn't that true? But there are insignificant differences that are really insignificant. It really doesn't matter. We're joined together in Christ. And so in Christian love, we come together and we fellowship with one another. And when the world sees this, doubts and questions will be more quickly answered by real, measurable demonstrations of love than by all the scientific evidence known to man. You can come up with all the Ken Ham videos you want and whatever the videos you want to come up with, and you can blast the world with that, and they're still going to have an argument against you. But you manifest love, there is no argument. There is something real about that. There's something pressing and touching and deep about that. You see, that's something that is a result of the Spirit of God in you. God dwells in you. He has given us of His Spirit. And so we become, brethren, listen, we become perhaps the clearest evidence of the reality of God. The church, dwelling together in unity and love for one another. Isn't that a pretty powerful thought, really? God cannot be seen, but He has chosen to show Himself through redeemed sinners like you and me. And may that thought tonight encourage us to be more diligent in our manifestation of that love that He has manifested to and for us. And may our minds go there tonight as we partake of these elements, the love that God has shown toward us. May that motivate us to let go of whatever differences, bitterness perhaps, or a spirit that you know is not a spirit of Christ and a spirit of love that has worked its way in you and caused a division between you and someone else. Fall upon your face before God. Confess it. Ask for forgiveness. Come to the table. Come to the table. Come to partake of these elements as one who truly loves. Truly loves. And may the Lord help us. Listen, we cannot. This is really kind of the whole point. We can't do this thing in the flesh. We really can't. If we're going to establish a standard that anybody could meet if they just worked hard enough at it, then we don't need God. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We just need one another. But we're talking about something that goes beyond the normal, goes beyond what we are capable of. We're talking about acting and reacting in ways that make us very, very different. Do you connect with that? Does that make sense to you? May God help us. May God, the Spirit of God, move in us tonight to give us a fresh view, a fresh glimpse of the significance of this relationship that we are confessing tonight as we partake of these elements together. Let's pray. Father, there's something big here. And maybe we've not seen it quite as clearly as we ought to. And so we're asking for a ministry tonight of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us a clear sight of this truth that has been observed from Your Word. Assure the hearts of Your children of their love for You as Your Spirit works in us to enable us to love one another as we ought to. To love those who are difficult to love those who we would never choose to love if left to ourselves. And I pray that there would be an increased desire to relate to one another, to have a relationship with one another. That would be more about denying ourselves, humbling ourselves, giving of ourselves, sacrificing ourselves in a way that's very much like the way that you have loved us. Father, our burden tonight is not to find another list of regulations that we could follow so that we could check them off and say we love. Our desire is that our hearts would be so permeated by that fruit of your Spirit that we would know in every situation what love would look like. And so tonight, as we partake of these elements and muse upon your love for us, impact us. Bless your church. We need help tonight. We are dependent upon you, Lord Jesus. You are our righteousness. You are the greatest manifestation of love. And we love you. Speak to us this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.